say, I love this church. Love this church. I'm so grateful that I'm able to train under that man there. So thank you, Stuart. And thank you, all of you, for being part of my training as well. It's a real privilege to be here. Where do we start? Well, tonight we're on... Can we get my slides up, Chris? That's not it, but it's coming. All right, it's coming. Has to be said, tonight we've done this big series now. We're on number 8 of our series in Genesis. Some of them have been very easy to preach, I've got to say. Things you can get passionate about, excited about the sovereignty of God over creation, how God made everything around us, all that kind of stuff. Brilliant. Tonight is a little bit different from my point of view. It's something that it's hard for me personally to get really excited about, but it is something that's really important, particularly, I think, for the younger people here, because you've been brought up with this. Let me explain. I'm going to give you a list of a few things that none of us had heard of 30 years ago. Deforestation, ozone layer, recycling, acid rain, organic food, rainwater harvesting, insulation, probably to a large extent, wind farm, alternative energy, and of course climate change. One of the biggest changes in our society in the last 30 years is the green movement. It's huge. It's everywhere. I asked my little boy, Isaac, 6 years old, asked him yesterday, Isaac, why do we bother with recycling? He said, to protect our earth, otherwise it will get filled up with rubbish. It's drilled into them from before even primary school that they're getting this stuff. And there are two... I want to give you two stereotyped, caricatured Christian responses to the environment, okay? The first one is this. It's kind of the left-wing enviro activist, tree-hugger, latte-drinking, Prius-driving, cardigan-wearing types who grow their own vegetables. You know the kind of people who talk to flowers and that kind of thing. They say, God made the earth. We have to protect it. We have to go back to the earth, get in touch with our roots in the soil. We have to become one with the environment, love nature, love God. We're all part of creation together. We have to care for our environment. That's one side. The other extreme to that, that you also get in Christian circles, is the sort of right-wing, oil-guzzling, 4x4-driving, selfish, uncaring, redneck, Sarah Palin supporters. They say, you know, that's a bit political, sorry. They say, God has given us this great resource for us to use and enjoy, so we're going to use it and we're going to enjoy it and we're going to make the most of it. And they're two sort of caricatures, okay? And everyone in this room is somewhere on that spectrum. And I made it a caricature so that no one is actually any of those, okay? I don't think. Everyone's in there somewhere, okay? Question is the Bible silent on the whole subject of the environment? No, it's not. There is loads and loads and loads in the Bible about the environment. And I want to give you this evening two basic principles that govern the way we relate to our environment. So we're doing the series in Genesis. If you've got a Bible with you, if you could turn to the book of Genesis, please. And we're going to read, first of all, from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. We'll read a few verses here, and then we'll skip into chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us, this is the sixth day of creation, God's created all the animals. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then we're going to skip forward into chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Then the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. I think we'll leave it there for tonight. A little bit of context, back to chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over all the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. God made everything. Okay, we need to start with that. God made everything. That means that God stands outside of our creation, doesn't he? He's not part of creation. And you might kind of think that's obvious, but for a whole bunch of people in this world, they would say that creation and God are kind of the same thing. That creation is part of God, God is part of creation. That nature and God are one. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God stands outside of his creation, that all life is distinct from him, and that he's happy, self-fulfilled, joyful on his own. God doesn't need us, and he doesn't need any other part of creation. It also says we've been made by God. We are part of the creation. We are made by the same God as the rest of the living animals. You know, we live and we breathe and we reproduce in much the same way that the animals do, don't we? So we are part of creation in that sense. We are part of the animal kingdom in that sense. But we're also, of course, made in the image of God. So we're unlike the rest of the animal kingdom too. We're unlike the rest of creation because we have a spiritual nature. We have this intellect. We have love and morality, and we have a soul and hope and all the things that go along with that. So because of this spiritual side of our character, we have this responsibility and accountability to God. So there's a kind of a hierarchy. I'm hoping this is going to work. Well, we're not working, Chris. You'll have to do it for me, mate. So if you go on to the next one. So there's this hierarchy with God at the top and human beings and then the rest of creation. Okay, so the first principle I want to give you tonight is that human beings are to rule over the earth, to subdue the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves along the ground. God says, this is how you are to relate to creation. This is how you are to relate to creation. There's a very particular blessing on human beings in these words, isn't there? God blessed them and gave them five commands. Can you see that? First command is this, be fruitful. Increase in number, fill the earth. Kind of basically all saying the same thing. Multiply, grow. Human beings need to grow. You need to fill the earth. You need to multiply. Why? Why do we need to do that? So that we can do the fourth one, which is subdue the earth. Why do we need to subdue the earth? So we can do the fifth one, which is rule over it effectively. Rule over the animals. Okay. So this word subdue, what does it mean to subdue the earth? It says you are to rule over the rest of creation. It's a really strong word in the Hebrew language, the one that's translated subdue here. It's the same word that they use when an army goes in and captures a city in the Old Testament, or captures an area and the enemy is subdued, the enemy is controlled. It means make this your servant, make it your slave, subdue it, break it down. God wants us to dominate planet Earth. That's what he's saying. It's pretty clear. God wants human beings to dominate planet Earth. Humanity, as far as God is concerned, is to be great. God wants human beings to be great. And this is one of our great purposes as human beings, is to rule over the Earth. This is our mandate from God, to be in charge of the Earth. In fact, there was a time after the flood where God told the people, go and have big families and repopulate the earth. It was after the flood, Genesis 9, verse 7. It says, as for you, be fruitful, increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. But instead of doing that, if you remember Well, if you know your Bible well, you get then to the Tower of Babel a little bit later on. And you get this very curious verse, and it says this, that all the people found a plain in Shinar and settled there. And they built the Tower of Babel. So all the people on the face of the earth, instead of spreading out, multiplying, filling the earth, instead of doing that, they all came together on this little plain in a place called Shinar and built this big tower, which was, of course, the Tower of Babel. And the result of that was that God confused their languages. Why? Well, it was judgment, for sure. But also, it then says, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So God forced human beings to subdue the earth, to populate everywhere. It's all part of God's plan. And God actually had to force them to do it by changing the languages so that we'd actually do what we were supposed to do, which is dominate the earth and fill it. So our purpose, revealed very clearly in the first book of the Bible, is to subdue the earth and rule over all creation. And God is very keen that we fulfill that command well, that we express our rule, our dominion, our betterness as human beings over the rest of creation. Okay, so why did the earth need to be subdued? Why did the earth need to be subdued? Just imagine back to the beginning. What was the earth like? Outside the garden, which God had made, it was a wild, undiscovered place, vast expanse, presumably, of jungle and forest. So God is saying to them, go and discover, go and explore, go and understand. Don't just sit here on your own little spot. Be curious. I'm from a scientific background. This, for me, is one of the most wonderful encouragements to do science in the whole Bible. In these verses, God is saying, go and understand the world. Understand geology and the rocks and the atmosphere and electricity and geography. And understand people and sociology and psychology and anatomy and medicine. Go and discover these things. Don't be satisfied with ignorance. I've put all these amazing things on this earth that you haven't discovered yet. There's all this stuff that I've hidden away, and I've put it under the ground and in the plants and all sorts of things that you haven't discovered yet. I want you to go out and subdue these things. Go and make them your own. You need to go and find them. Find out how to dam rivers and how to make electricity out of it. Figure out how to make telescopes so you can look at the stars. Why? Because all these things demonstrate God's glory, don't they? All of them end up shouting out the glory of God. So he wants us to not just sit in our own little place. He's saying to Adam and Eve, don't just sit here. Go and discover it all. I've made this huge, great world for you to enjoy. You know, I saw on the BBC website this week, scientists have eventually managed to figure out how fleas can jump as high as they can. They can jump 200 times their own height. Can you imagine that? 200 times your own height. That's amazing, isn't it? It's like God said, I've made fleas. You're not going to figure it out until 2011. But get going on it now. Okay, go and subdue the earth. The scientists who discovered this stuff, he just said, it just shows us how little we know about insects. You know, there's vast masses of stuff we just don't understand yet. God's put so many amazing things there that we still haven't figured out. Incredible things in nature that God put there. And our discovery of them brings glory to him. Because it makes us say, wow, that is amazing. How can a flea jump 200 times its own height? Whoever made that must be truly glorious. That's why. Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen. God doesn't want us to stay stuck in the dark ages. He doesn't want us to go back to subsistence farming. I'm pretty sure of that. He doesn't want us to go back to fruit picking and living in caves, even if that would reduce our carbon footprint. I'm sure about that. Instead, we're to use the science, technology, intellect to unravel the mysteries that he's put into his own creation. Go, subdue the earth, God says. Make it a better place. Do science. There you go, for a scientist, you should feel good now. So I believe we're to use the earth's resources. They're there for us. God put the oil under the ground for our benefit. I'm sure of that. So that we discover it and make it and use it and make our lives better. God filled the earth with minerals like coal and gypsum and iron ore and all these different things. He gave us animals so that we could domesticate them and use them and ride on them and eat them. Just like Jesus did. So, all this talk of subduing the earth, making it slave, does that mean we can do what we like with it? Should all the rednecks be shouting, "Hey, this is great"? No, 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 no. Ruling and subduing is not the same as pillaging and destroying. Okay, we need to be clear about that. Let's go on to the next one. So how is this relationship meant to work then? Let me give you two verses. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Probably if you've been around church for any length of time, you've heard that before. The world belongs to God, it's his. What about this verse though? The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he's given to man. So, does the earth belong to God or does it belong to man? Is it a contradiction? Ooh. No, because we don't believe the Bible contradicts itself. Instead, what it does, it gives us two different viewpoints, two angles that work together very well. God is God. He rules over everything. But he's given us responsibility to rule over the earth on his behalf. You know, I used to rent a house with Wendy when we first moved to Ipswich. And when I rented this house, I was responsible for cleaning it. Well, I suppose Wendy was really, but we were responsible for cleaning it between us. I was responsible for messing it up mostly. We were responsible for paying the bills, for keeping the garden tidy, but I didn't own it. I didn't own it. And if I had decided one day to knock a wall through and make an extension, the landlord would not have been best pleased, would he? Just because I lived there, I didn't have the right to destroy this house. We're like tenants on earth. We rule over our house. We rule over the earth because God has given us that responsibility. We have day-to-day responsibility for it. But that doesn't give us the freedom to do what we like with it because we only have it on loan. It belongs to God. It's God's earth. God is literally a landlord. He's the Lord of the land. It's good, isn't it? God is literally a landlord. And you know, that's why in the Old Testament, the land of Israel never actually quite belonged to the Jews. And bear with me on this one, because I can see some ears pricking up already. God promised Israel the land, to be sure. But individuals never actually owned the land individually. They were tenants of it. They couldn't transfer the land to anyone outside their own tribe. They couldn't do what we do now, like, you know, you have a bit of land, you might sell it to someone. They couldn't do that. They couldn't sell it permanently. Every 50 years, all the land went back to its original owners. In the year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25 says this. Did I put this one on here? No, I did. Yeah. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you are but aliens and tenants. That's what God says. Why did God give Israel these slightly strange property rules? Why couldn't they just do what they liked with the land that God had given them? Because it didn't belong to them. It wasn't their land. They were only looking after it. They were tenants of it. Sure, he promised it to them. It was their land in that sense, but it also wasn't their land. It's God's land. God's underlining this idea that land, the earth, doesn't belong to us to do with it as we please. It belongs to him. We're just tenants of it. That brings us to our second principle. So the first principle, humans are to rule over the earth, subdue the earth. Second one is this. Ooh, there we go, nice little graphic. Second one is that we're to care for the earth. Okay, so that was the Genesis 1 bit. Now the Genesis 2 bit we read, Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Take care of it. Adam's job was to work this garden. Now remember, this was a garden that God himself had made, but it still needed someone to care for it, to tend to it, Which suggests to me, I think as Stuart mentioned the other week in the morning, that when God creates the new earth, you know, there'll be work for us to do still. This was a perfect garden that God had just made, and it still needed work to keep it looking nice. Adam's job was to tend the garden, take care of it. That phrase that's translated "take care of it," that the Hebrew word there means to guard something. You see it in a little bit later on in Genesis 3, verse 24. God drove the man out of the garden. He placed on the east side of the garden an angel with a flaming sword going backwards and forward to guard the way to the tree of life. Same word. Take care of it, guard it. Same phrase. It says a little bit later in Genesis 30, verse 31. Talks about watching over something. Again, it's the same phrase. Guard something. Take care of it. Watch over it. So this idea of caring for the earth is an active thing. It's an active thing. It involves being watchful, making sure no harm comes to it. So Adam's role, and therefore I believe our role, is to be watchful of the earth, make sure no harm comes to the earth. Protect it. And God himself shows his concern for animal life after the flood. There's a covenant between God and the animals. I don't know if you've seen that before in Genesis 9, verse 16. You can look it up sometime if you're interested. But God makes a covenant between himself and the animal kingdom. Interesting stuff. In the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath applies to animals as well. You know, the animals are not to do any work on the Sabbath day either. Proverbs 12, verse 10, a righteous man cares for the needs of his animal. And Jesus himself said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. And there's the land as well. Leviticus 25, verse 4, in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. So every 7 years, they were to let the land lie fallow, not to plant anything in it. So the land itself should have a rest. God cares for the environment. God cares about animal life, plant life. He cares about the earth, the land. So we've got these two principles, to care, to rule over the earth and to care for the earth. God cares for creation, and so therefore we should too. And you know, this is important because most environmentalists who you hear on the TV or whatever, they will say the reason we should care for the environment is that if we don't, it'll all go to pot and we'll run out of oil and everything will go wrong and we won't be able to sustain life and it'll harm our children's children, all that kind of stuff. That may or may not be true. Personally, I suspect there's a degree of scaremongering in there, but it's not a biblical reason to care for the environment, I don't think. God has given us a well-resourced earth. He made it to sustain life. He made it to sustain human life. And if we're caring for it because if we don't care for it, it will harm us. That's actually quite an inward-looking way of looking at the environment. Does that make sense? If our reason for caring for the environment is that if we don't, it's going to harm us as a species, it's actually kind of quite a selfish way of looking at it as a species. God's reason for caring for the environment is because he cares. We're modelling what he does himself. So it lifts our eyes. It lifts our eyes to him. It says, Lord, what you do, we want to be like you. We want to do things the way you do things. We want to care for your environment because you care for it. There are loads of other verses scattered throughout the Bible about caring for nature. So as well as ruling over creation, subduing it, making it our slave, we're to care for it as well. So these are our two principles, to rule over creation and to care for creation. So how do we apply it? How do you apply that? What does it actually mean in reality? Well, of course, that's a bit harder. And we'd probably disagree with each other in this room on how to actually go about doing that. Let me give you an example, though. And I'll tell you how it... We'll see how we go with it. Let me give you an example. Meat. Okay, so we're to rule over creation. Part of that is permission to use animals for food. So in Genesis 9 verse 1, God says, "Bless Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful, increase in number. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you." So part of subduing the earth, part of making the earth your slave and getting it to work for you, is that you're allowed to eat the animals. However, we're to care for creation too, aren't we? As stewards, as tenants of the earth. So the way our meat is produced matters. We're not at liberty to use animals in whatever way we like, as meat machines. The welfare of those animals matters to God. That's pretty clear. It matters, well, it should matter to us as Christians too. Now, you've got to work out exactly what that means in your own life. And I'm not going to stand here and tell you exactly how that works for you. Some people end up vegetarians. Okay? It's up to you. For our family, we choose to buy, we buy a lot less meat than we used to. And we buy it from someone who can tell us exactly where it's come from. Who can tell us which farm it was grown on, where it was slaughtered, when it was slaughtered, exactly how it was treated. We always try and buy free-range eggs and free-range meat, especially pork. That's how we do this. You know, you've got to figure out how you do it yourself. I think what we can't do, though, is say, I like meat, and I'm going to buy the cheapest so I can eat lots of it, which I think is quite a common attitude. I don't think, biblically, we can do that. I really don't think we can, because we're to care for the environment. We're to care for the animals, just like God does. Okay. You can apply the same kind of principles to almost anything. You know, whether it's the car that you drive, whether you buy fair trade food, whether the hardwood patio furniture you've got is from a sustainable source, who your energy supplier is, whether you buy locally produced veg. The same two principles can apply to anything. You've got to figure out how it works in your own life, because one day we'll all have to stand before God and give an account of what we've done with our lives and with his creation. So, just to finish with, everything the Bible says points towards Jesus. And you might be thinking, I don't see how that points towards Jesus. I thought that for a good while. Bear with this. We've got our two principles. Mankind is to rule over creation. Mankind is to care for creation. That has its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, because he's the creator of all things. He's the sovereign ruler over all things. He rules and reigns, and God has placed all things. I don't know where I'm on these. Let me leave that. He rules and reigns, and God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. So Jesus rules over all creation. Jesus cares for all of creation as well, doesn't he? And in particular, he cares for people. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest, says Jesus, because he cares. Cast all your burdens onto Jesus, because he cares for you. Here we are, people who, if we're honest, have abused the rule, the responsibility of rule that God has given us sometimes. You know, as a species, we've done, well, in our country at least, we've done pretty well at developing technology and science to subdue the earth, but often it's been at very high cost to other people. Often our development and our expense has been at their loss. Our agricultural subsidies, for example, have effectively meant that African nations can't sell things like sugar to us. Our cheap electronics gizmos have very often been manufactured using minerals dug in horrific conditions by African children. That's the bottom line. We spend 0.52% of the wealth of our nation on foreign aid. The UK is the world's ninth wealthiest country. Average income in the UK is at least 25 times the income in the poorest 70 countries in the world. Average lifespan in sub-Saharan Africa is half what it is in the UK, and nearly a billion people don't have access to clean water. In part, and I'm not saying this individually, because individuals don't have a great deal we can do about these things, but structurally, as a society that we're all part of, in part, we've ignored the command to care for the whole world, and in particular, to care for the world's poorest and most vulnerable. And I'm not saying we're completely to blame in Western Europe either, because there's plenty of sin goes on in Africa, which keeps them poor too. There's plenty of sin goes on in Africa. But as a species, we're pretty selfish. We're pretty self-serving, if we're honest. And generally speaking, without Christ, we tend to do what we like. And the Bible calls that sin. It's a rejection of God's ways and doing what we want to do instead. The Jesus who rules demands our love and our respect and our devotion. And this Jesus, the one who we've chosen to ignore, this Jesus came to people like us. People he loves and cares and protects and gives again, even to death on a cross. And the death and resurrection of Jesus brings forgiveness for sin and the opportunity, the escape route from death to life. That's the ultimate demonstration of God's rule over creation and God's care for creation, isn't it? God is sovereign ruler. Jesus is sovereign ruler over creation, and yet he cares for it too. You know, Jesus' death, our sins forgiven, makes all the difference to the way we relate to the environment. This world is not ours to keep. We're tenants on earth. But you know what? Our citizenship is now in heaven. Our citizenship is now in heaven. That's our permanent home. If we're tenants on earth, a tenant's always temporary, isn't it? Tenants is always temporary. The permanent home is in heaven with him. We must rule over and care for this earth. But most of all, invest in your final destination. Invest in heaven, where you're not a tenant anymore. You're going to live there forever. You're going to have your own place. You're going to be part of a city. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll sing and close.